It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Or as we've renamed it for today, Ask the Pastor for a Gift Hour. No, I'm just kidding there, Doctor. Don't get excited. He'll never talk to me again.
What?
The guest today here on the program, good sport, Dr. Paul Holtorf. He is a professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. One of 10 universities in the Concordia University system. All of those universities functioning under the auspices of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, where the so-called Lutheran confessions still hold sway. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks, Chuck.
Did everything I say there, was that all correct?
It's all correct.
You're not on some separate track, are you? You're out there doing your own thing, are you?
No, we're staying right in line with the scriptures and the confession.
Yeah, all right. Well, that's going to lead us right to our first question here. So, you ready?
Sure.
I mean, I just kind of threw you right into the lion's den.
Yeah, that's fine. Just throw me in the ring now.
Here we go. This is a story from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I save this for you because you, after all, are a college professor. The story says, from Associated Press, Calvin College professors are urging school trustees to withdraw a memo calling for adherence to the Christian Reformed Church's stance against homosexuality and gay marriage. The board's memo says, quote, advocacy by faculty and staff, both in and outside of the classroom, for homosexual practice and same-sex marriage is unacceptable, unquote. The Grand Rapids Press reports that the Calvin College Faculty Senate voted 36-4 for a resolution characterizing the Board of Trustees' action as a restriction on academic freedom. The newspaper says board president Bastian Knoppers responded that the trustees must uphold the church's teaching, quote, that homosexual orientation is not a sin, but homosexual practice is, unquote. Knoppers added, however, that the trustees are willing to continue discussions with the faculty. Now, I'm thinking to myself that if I were you, my first thought would be, well, I'm glad that's not happening here. Am I right?
That did cross my mind, yes.
Now, help me out here. There are certain terms here that communicate identification.
Right.
And, you know, most of us, we hear all these denominational terms and labels, and they just don't mean a whole lot to us. When you hear Calvin College, does that connote anything to you?
Yeah, it speaks to me a very strong reformed institution of higher education that traditionally knew its identity, traditionally carried out its mission, and quite honestly produced some pretty fine graduates.
Who is Calvin?
John Calvin.
John Calvin.
Yeah.
What's his place in history?
Well, it depends upon who you ask in terms of what particular role, but, you know, John Calvin, along with Martin Luther and other reformers of the 16th century, felt that the Bible, rightly so, and the gospel were being pushed aside for the sake of church tradition, church authority. And so, regardless depending upon who you follow in this Reformation history, for Calvin, like Luther, wanted to restore the place of the Bible as the source and center of the Christian church and the life of the church.
So are Luther and Calvin blood brothers?
Well, yes and no. I think initially that there was at least an agreement that the scriptures needed to be at center. As things, you know, progressed and theological pieces were written and explanations of the Word of God based on certain understandings of passages, you started to see a divergence from Calvin, with Calvin from Luther. But there, I think if you dig deep enough, you'll find some things that Lutherans and Calvinists would both kind of nod their heads, say yes or you know.
Were Luther and Calvin contemporaries? Did they ever chat face to face, to your knowledge?
They may have corresponded. I'm a little unclear, so I'm going to just keep it at that.
So, are there distinctions between followers of Luther and followers of Calvin. That means that distinctions that are significant enough that the two cannot come to full agreement.
Well, yet there's an agreement, and then there's, you know, a place where we would probably differ. And here it is, and this applies for today really too. Lutherans and Calvinists, or the Reformed, would basically say the Scripture is the Word of God.
You keep calling them the Reformed.
Well, that's
what does that mean?
The Reformed Church eventually came out of the John Calvinist movement, and so when you have a Reformed college, it's speaking sort of like a Lutheran college or a Lutheran university. It's sort of that denominational tag we've put on certain movements within American religious history. Does that make sense?
I'm hanging in there.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so.
But for Calvinists and Lutherans, they both uphold the Word of God as the Word of God, the authority that the Word of God has upon daily life and practice of the church. To those things, we could all pretty much agree upon. But the difference, though, in Lutheran's view towards the Bible is that the Bible talks about the center core of the message, which is Jesus Christ. And so for Lutherans, we typically and constantly go back to the Bible dealing with, speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, resurrection, that offer being for all of mankind. The Calvinists or the Reformed tradition today would speak more about the Word of God as showing us how to live out our Christian life. That's the big difference between those two denominations today. And so when you talk about the Word of God, there can be some agreement about it, but there's also these differing views, which makes it kind of interesting to follow now with Calvin College, the Board of Trustees, wanting to follow the Word of God, upholding the Word of God, and the faculty not signing off to it and saying that there's a restriction of academic freedom because of maybe using the Word of God as their guide and rule and the source of their institution.
So, do you think, you know, I don't know if you know these answers. I mean, I don't expect you to know everything about everything. Do you think John Calvin would have a pretty clear theological, confessional, at least from a Reformed perspective, on how the Bible addresses homosexuality?
I think you would. I think there would be a commonality with Luther and Calvin on this one. I think Calvin would be disturbed about this. Excuse me. He would be disturbed about this type of action here in Michigan.
Now you're out in Nebraska. And you're a professor at a college. I know that out in Nebraska, at least I've heard, that the big sports thing out in Nebraska is the Cornhuskers. Is that right?
Yeah, that's a fair assessment.
Do you have an affinity for the Cornhuskers?
Oh, sure I do. I graduated from the university in my graduate college. So
you bleed red and the white then, don't you?
Oh, yeah, I do, yeah. And we, in fact, won 3 national championships while I was in grad school.
Well, let's just do a little bragging here.
Well, you gave me the platform.
I did. Now, you know, those of us in Missouri, we like to think that that Missouri is the big rival for Nebraska.
Sure.
Is that true or... is it really Oklahoma?
It still is Oklahoma.
Yeah,
I don't care. Okay. Missouri tries to get there. Colorado tries to get on that level, and they're sort of one step below Oklahoma.
Are there any other Nebraska fans, followers there at Concordia University Seward?
Yeah, there are a few, although the Missouri Tigers have had a pretty strong representation the last couple
of
years.
All right, okay. Well, you know, if you were to be sitting in your office there with a nice Oklahoma Sooners hat on your head, and maybe the jersey of the current quarterback at Oklahoma. Do you think that would raise some eyebrows from some of the assembled Nebraska diehards there?
Yeah, especially when I have my Husker helmet picture on my wall hanging.
Well, now
there
that
too.
Would seem to be a conflict of identities there. Would
definitely.
And I think it might be that somebody would say, well, Professor Holtorf, I think you got to make up your mind here.
Right.
You can't have a Nebraska helmet over there and an Oklahoma hat on your head. That just doesn't follow.
Right.
I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it?
That's it.
So how is it that you can have a Calvin College adhering to the Christian Reformed Church principles, confessions, whatever it is that they call it.
Mm-hmm.
But the leaders in the college, the professors, the teachers, are saying there's room for homosexuality and gay marriage.
I don't know this for a fact, but part of that delusion or that watering down of doctrine and practice comes from hiring professors who are not familiar with that tradition. Oh, the same thing would be true here at Concordia Seward if we were to hire non-Lutheran full-time faculty.
You know, I'm trying to imagine a Cub fan, you know, somehow getting hired to work in the offices of the St. Louis Cardinals.
Yeah.
And then showing up for work bright and early on Monday in his Cub hat and his Cub shirt.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that'd go over very well in the offices of the St. Louis Cardinals, and I don't think there'd be very many people who would sympathize with him for doing it.
No.
But that is a kind of a maybe an overstated example, but it seems to me to be comparative to what we're talking about here, only this is much more important.
Well, it's comparative and it's understandable to everyday conversation and experience, Chuck. And so, no, I don't think you're that far off the mark in terms of using the uniform or the school allegiance. One of the challenges any liberal arts Christian affiliated place of higher learning has today is maintaining its identity from when it was first established. And most of these private colleges and universities were established by the arm of the church of their own denomination. And you can even go in the state of Nebraska and go down the list which one has left its own church body in terms of higher education. And I don't say that we're immune to it here at Concordia, but we are very much aware of what our mission is, and we try to maintain that so that we can be in conformity with the scriptures and what we believe, teach, and confess here as Lutheran Christians. I think what has happened in Calvin is just symptomatic of what is happening and has happened in church colleges in the past. They bring people in who are not familiar with the tradition. They may not even be Christian. They are teaching full-time. And so when an issue of gay marriage comes in, of course they're going to side with gay marriage because they may not even be Christian, or they may not even be sympathetic to the church's stance on this issue.
So, the trustees, that's an interesting word. That's not the kind of word you use every day. A trustee, what is a trustee? Well, I guess it's a person into whom the welfare and the perpetuation of the institution, in this case Calvin College, those people are entrusted with that task.
Right.
That's their job to see to it that Calvin College prospers and continues into the future.
We call them regents here.
Okay, all right. So that's a pretty important seat, isn't it?
It is.
I mean, you respect the people who occupy those offices?
Sure.
Now, that board, in this case the Board of Trustees, issued a memo saying, and this is a quote, "Advocacy by faculty and staff, both in and outside the classroom, for homosexual practice and same-sex marriage is unacceptable." Pretty clear statement, do you think?
It is.
Now, the College Faculty Senate voted 36-4. I can't do the math on that, but I can figure out it's most.
Mm-hmm.
36-40 for a resolution characterizing this action, this clear statement by the trustees, as a restriction on academic freedom. Now, you being an academician... Is that a word?
Or
did I just make that up?
Just keep saying it enough and it will be.
All right. You being an academician, I'm sure that you have a profound devotion to academic freedom. So on whose side are you going to – are you siding with the trustees? Are you siding with the College Faculty Senate? You got a different perspective? Where are you?
I would side with the trustees. And the thing is when you when you receive a teaching position or a call in one of our Concordias, there is the issue of academic freedom. Now, at Concordia Seward, you are aware of the limitations of your academic freedom. The limitations are that your teaching and scholarship will reflect the teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will reflect the Lutheran Confessions, will reflect the teachings of Scripture. Now, everyone who signs on that contract here understands that limitation of academic freedom. And I would say, for the most part, most of us do not see that as a restriction or a lack of holding us back to write or to think theologically or to write about various subjects. And so, you know, a restriction is in place. At the same time, it also keeps us in a sense of unity about what we are about as an institution. If that limitation of academic freedom ever went away, I think you would start to see things like what you're seeing at Calvin College.
So then, if your brothers in academics were to hear your words today and were aghast, why?
They might be.
He's turned his back on his fellow brothers in the teaching profession at the college level. Why, you know, what has happened to Paul Holtorf that he would side with the man, with the institution? How would you respond to that?
I wouldn't have a problem with that, because my conscience is bound to the Word of God, and I rely upon that Word of God for all that I do in the classroom and all that I do in my scholarship. And to me, a limitation of academic freedom is only consistent with the mission and understanding of the institution, and consistent, I would believe, with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which this institution is an extension of.
So the conclusion of the story is that the trustees are willing to continue discussions with the faculty. Do you have an opinion as to how the trustees should manage this rift? In your understanding, see, I don't know how colleges are set up.
Mm.
We got trustees over here. Are they typically on the same level as the college faculty senate? Is there need for dialogue and negotiation? Is one party in a position to more or less dictate terms to the other party? How does that work?
Well, I think it works differently for each institution. My hunch, though, is that all faculty are ultimately approved by the Board of Trustees. Now, the Board of Trustees could be very heavy-handed in this and say, you know what, if you do not agree with this position, then you have 6 months to find another teaching position, and we will find someone to fill that spot. That's one option. I mean, like I said, that would be very heavy-handed. The other option would be, as you suggested, what they're doing here is continuing to discuss and dialogue. I would caution, though, that if the trustees go down this road of compromise or go down this road of trying to amend this kind of statement, you're merely opening yourself up down the road for more and more revision of this statement. And it really is, I think, a point in which the trustees say, enough. This is what we believe, teach, and confess. If you're not in conformity with it, then please seek employment somewhere else. This thing does not go away, and this is the beginning of the dilution of the church college in matters like this. Calvin could be the next one, very public institution, that would see the sort of dilution of their mission.
Professor Holtorf, do you know what's going on? You know, whether it's clergy abuse in the Roman Catholic Church, priests and boys, whether it's the Anglican Church in an uproar now with some parishes that are leaving the national denomination, whether it's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They had a meeting this summer, and that turned out to be quite an uproar, made national news. And now Calvin College up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, is in the fray. It seems like the battle lines are being drawn on this question all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what's going on? And I know, you know,
well,
let me just say one thing. I know we're all sinners,
Professor. Right.
I know that sin, I know that this is a consequence of sin. But this is a fairly new expression of sinful human nature, and I'm wondering if you can explain it to me.
is it possible, Chuck, on this big grand scale, that we're not maybe encountering a second reformation of sorts, of where church bodies are being called back to the Word of God to reaffirm their faith in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, and to really think hard about who are they going to follow in this world. Are they going to follow the world's deceitful philosophy and wisdom, or are they going to follow Jesus Christ? Why is this happening? What's going on? I think that's what's happening, Chuck. Each denomination is being confronted with this issue of, are we going to follow the world, or are we going to follow Christ? And that's not necessarily a bad thing to have happen or a thing to be scared of. I know even within our own county, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America are thinking about these hard questions. And I've been encouraged what I've been hearing in the coffee shops about them staying and following the Word of God in these matters. And so I see it as a time to not shy away from, but I see it as a time for Christians empowered by the Spirit to stand with the Word of God.
So, in the minute that remains here in this segment, you held out the possibility that it may be up to the trustees to say, you can't work here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody somewhere says, well, that's going too far. It's a Christian college. Taking away somebody's job over this is not appropriate in a Christian setting. And you say what?
I say it's a watershed moment for Calvin College, and now they have to decide which way they're going to ultimately go with this, because appeasement and middle ground compromising will not satisfy either side, and it will not satisfy the church.
I guess you're thankful that this is not an issue that you have to deal with every day at Concordia Seward. I guess at Concordia Seward, the regents, the faculty, and I suppose a good measure of the students are all on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
It turns out that while that might not have been all that unusual a decade ago, I guess today it's quite a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see it that way?
I do, but I'm also keenly aware that we are sinful human beings, Chuck, and that if it isn't this issue, it might be a different issue. And that is where we all have to kind of hold each other accountable and at the same time hold each other up to keep going back to the Word of God and seeking out the wisdom of the Word of God in these matters. And if we do those kinds of things, we can continue to celebrate the unity which God has given us here as a faculty and staff at this institution.
Well, since you're a college guy, we're going to take our break here, and then we're going to come back on the other side of the break. We're going to talk for a little bit about Notre Dame.
Okay.
We're going to test your expertise as it pertains to Notre Dame, probably the most prominent Roman Catholic college in the United mm-hmm. States. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment, you'll hear those numbers again shortly as we talk about Rally Day here on AM 850 KFUO. Back with more Bible study in just a bit.
We thank you for tuning in for Rally Day 2009 and for listening to the Bible study. Ask the Pastor. We'll get back to Chuck Rathert and his guest in just a couple of minutes here. I want to welcome to the table Gary Duncan, one of the most popular guys behind the scenes here at AM 850 KFUO, our operations manager. I'm Paul Clayton, and we're pleased to be here today for Rally Day. And we need your support, right, Gary?
Right. It's a great way to support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO by becoming a day sponsor today.
And all you have to do is agree to a monthly gift of $40 per month for 12 months.
And
give us a call.
Yeah, pick up the phone, call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Also, we've got these packages if you become a day sponsor today, including package number one, Paul.
And it's the Studying God's Word package featuring a hardback edition of the new Lutheran Study Bible you have been hearing so much about, plus The books Life by His Word and Reading the Psalms with Luther, all from Concordia Publishing House. That's package number one. And the Lutheran Study Bible, by the way, is the first and only study Bible in English prepared entirely from the ground up by Lutherans, offering a uniquely keen focus on the proper distinction between law and gospel, shining a brilliant light on the heart and center of the scriptures. You can use it while you're listening to the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO.
And package number two is a hole-in-one. You know, I had a hole-in-one once.
Did you really?
Yeah.
What was that?
It was this morning when I had two donuts. Yeah. Well, one was pastry, the other one was a donut. So, anyway, the hole-in-one package, it's actually golf, okay, people? And also carts for a foursome at the community golf course in Forest Park. And, again, that's package number two, the hole-in-one package.
And you ride around on a golf cart, don't
well,
you?
Well, no, it's a riding lawnmower.
Oh, that's what it is. So you mow the lawn at Forest
yeah,
Park
not
yeah,
at
on
Forest
weekends.
Park, no.
For a gift of $100, please call and request our brand new, this is spectacular, the 85th anniversary John Pills commemorative Christmas ornament. It'll be up on our Rally Day page very shortly. In fact, after this break, we'll post that for you so you can take a look at it. It's a beautiful gold ornament commemorating the 85th anniversary of AM 850 KFUO, the gospel voice in the 21st century. That's for a gift of $100. Call us right now.
505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And these packages are just our way of saying thank you for your support, because your support is necessary for AM 850 KFUO to continue. And speaking of thank you, Marilyn Ranji, one of our dear friends here at AM 850 KFUO. She's renewed her day sponsorship, and it's for her son's 50th birthday. Her son, Rob, is celebrating 50 years.
I didn't know she was old enough to have a 50-year-old son.
I met the guy, and I didn't think he looked 50, but then again, I don't think I look almost 50 either. So, but thank you, Marilyn, and thanks for being a great supporter of AM 850 KFUO.
And by the way, we want to acknowledge Beverly, who listens to the Bible study. She sent in an email to Chuck Rathert stating, "Before I began listening to the Bible study, I did not feel well at all. Today, I needed a little encouragement. Thank God for the Bible study. Have a wonderful day." And thank you for the encouragement, Beverly. We appreciate that. Call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. While we're thanking folks, want to say hi to the Congregation of Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County and Pastor Greg Smith. And thank you for supporting Rally Day 2009. Let's do a quick review here. We're featuring package number one as a gift to you for becoming a day sponsor, the Studying God's Word package, featuring a hardback edition of the new Lutheran Study Bible and Reading the Psalms with Luther, all from CPH, Concordia Publishing House.
And the hole-in-one package, package number two, featuring 18 holes of golf plus carts for a foursome at the community golf courses at Forest Park.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you can be the 11th day sponsor today. We've already had phone calls from 10.
Can you hear, Paul?
Huh? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to take you back to the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor with Chuck Rathert on AM 850 KFUO.
Let's check and see if Professor Holtorf was rung right off the telephone there.
I'm still here.
Did you hear that bell, Professor?
Yeah, it was even loud down in Seward, Nebraska.
You could hear it all the way out to Seward, Nebraska. It is one loud bell. Yeah, I have to admit that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to make a pledge here, become a day sponsor on Rally Day, or perhaps ask for the ornament here, you can do that at those numbers. Or if you want to pursue some of the questions that we're discussing here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, same telephone numbers, just tell the person who answers the phone, whether it's Mary or Jenny or Sally, what it is that you're looking to do. Here's the story that I mentioned before we got to the bottom of the hour break. This is coming from South Bend, Indiana. The Reverend John Jenkins, a name that may sound familiar to you. Mm-hmm. You may remember that he came under fire for inviting President Barack Obama to speak at the University of Notre Dame's commencement. Well, the Reverend John Jenkins has been reelected to a second five-year term as president of Notre Dame. Notre Dame trustees, there they are again, the trustees. They also approved a resolution expressing their respect and full confidence in Jenkins, saying he has nurtured an environment where, quote, the Catholic faith and intellectual tradition are celebrated and lived, unquote. Jenkins faced widespread criticism last spring from Catholic bishops and anti-abortion activists after inviting President Obama to deliver Notre Dame's commencement address and receive an honorary degree. Opponents objected to Obama's support for positions that contradict church teachings, particularly as it pertains to homosexuality and abortion. Jenkins said last month that he planned to travel to Washington in January to take part in an annual anti-abortion march. So you helped me sort out the Calvin College thing. I think I understand that pretty well.
Okay. Now,
how about this? There are probably some folks who would say that the Reverend John Jenkins is not fit to be president of Notre Dame. Obviously, the trustees believe that he is.
Mm-hmm.
It is something of a, to a certain extent, divisive issue. Can you sort it out for me? Did the trustees do the right thing in this situation?
Well, I'm not sure how to answer that, Chuck. In some ways, a president of a university needs to be judged on many, many factors, not just maybe a few that have been isolated in the media and a couple that you've lifted up. Academic pursuit, Catholic tradition, and then the invitation of President Obama. So, on some level, I think Jenkins needs to be evaluated on a much broader scale than what gets kind of distilled down to these couple items. What's fascinating, though, is that you have a president that's been reelected, though, that has, again, publicly stated that certain issues will continue to be discussed, debated amongst the faculty and the university. Issues of life, issues of homosexuality. There's no reason why those points cannot be discussed. At the same time, you have to, at the end of the day, you have to come back to the Word of God to let that be your guide in these matters. And I can't say whether or not that has happened or if that is currently happening in this case in Notre Dame. So that it's kind of a difficult way to respond to it, Chuck, but I'm not quite sure how else to do that.
I'm not sure either. It seems to me to be a bit of a sticky wicket, as my Australian-born mother
mm-hmm.
used to say.
Mm-hmm. The problem there, like at Calvin, and again, this is consistent with any church-affiliated university higher learning institution, is that as the world's philosophies and wisdom find their way into the conversations and the classrooms, in the papers that students write, that professors discuss, the church needs to find a way to interact with these issues, not to comply with them. You know, as Paul says, we can be in the world but not of the world. The Christian message does have a voice, does have a place in the arena of ideas. This is where a church-affiliated university has a tremendous role to play. But at the same time, in having this discussion, the church has to stand firm to its teachings and use that as the framework in which the debate takes place and the discussion takes place. Otherwise, you're going to have the world's wisdom and basically say, well, the world's wisdom is what we follow, and others will say the Word of God is what we follow. And I think at the end of the day in the discussion, one has to stay with the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say in matters of social consequence, whether it's issues of life, whether it's issue of sexuality, whether it's issues of justice, those kinds of things.
I realize you're just speculating. You're just offering your own opinions here. And
sure.
They're yours, mine are mine. And so we can discuss these kinds of things. I think that I am capable of making a distinction between a position that is taken by a faculty, for example, at Calvin College, those who are in the employ of the college, that may depart from the historic positions of the church body and the college, and the inviting of a prominent person, in this case the President of the United States, to make an address to the graduating seniors or the graduates at Notre Dame. The president is not in the employ of Notre Dame. It would seem to me that any time the President of the United States is the honored guest at a commencement, that's a good thing. And colleges, really, when you get down to it, would have to work very hard to find somebody who would be completely in agreement with every position they have, unless they called one of their own to be the speaker.
This is true.
It's a good thing to be able to go outside of the pond there. Is it not?
It is. And again, I like your distinction between an invited guest as opposed to a person that has signed a contract and is a full-time employee, faculty member of an institution. That is a distinction there that needs to be lifted up for people.
All right, let's take up another topic here. This is a little bit on the trivial side. You've got a lot of young people, a lot of students there at your college, some of them perhaps reading some science fiction kind of stuff. Does that happen, Pastor?
You know, funny you said, because I asked the group 2 days ago, I said, so anybody reading anything for just fun? And a couple hands shot up. So, yeah, interesting that you bring this topic up.
Ever heard of Onalaska, Wisconsin?
No.
Me either. But apparently it's up there.
Okay.
Scientists predict that within the next 15 to 18 years, individuals will be able to choose to biologically select or enhance specific traits in themselves and their offspring. Yet with such fantastic possibilities come dire ethical questions. Here's a guy who has written a new novel. It's called The Awakening. His name is Cliff Warden. He creatively addresses these complex biotechnology issues through the near future science fiction tale of Artgenics, a young man who discovers he has been part of a secret government genetic engineering project. Genics is a teen piano virtuoso with a promising future. Orphaned at a young age and with a past shrouded in mystery, Art's quest uncovers an exiled scientist who holds the secrets to his past and has a plan for his future. Art's own life hangs in the balance as a battle ensues with the very people who made him a rising star. Welcome to the future of controlled, it's called controlled evolution.
Interesting.
Is this on your radar screen there, Professor Holton?
Not on mine. Nope. It's not on mine. It probably should be now.
If you stop to think about it, 15 to 18 years ago, like 1990 to 1994, I think that's before the Internet. I think that's back in the age of fairly large, cumbersome cell phones that may or may not have worked all that well.
Right.
Wow. A lot of things have changed in the last 15 to 18 years. So I have to at least admit that there is a possibility. You got kids, Professor Holtorf?
Two boys.
How old are they?
12 and 9.
So in the next 15 to 18 years...
You're scaring me, Chuck.
They're going to be pushing 30.
Yeah.
They'll probably both be married by then. And they might say, you might call him and say, hey, Dad... We're so excited. The wife's pregnant. Yeah, we've done some genetic engineering, and we think we've got the best wide receiver the NFL's ever seen on the way.
Oh.
What are you thinking?
Oh. He better be a Husker first, but anyway.
Well said.
Okay. Well, you know, really, these are the things, Chuck, that as professors, we always have to think about down the road, 10, 15, 20 years, what will be the things our students will be encountering. And it's very difficult to predict. And quite honestly, in the information age, it's very tough to stay on top of. It's to be knowledgeable about it, to think ethically, philosophically, theologically about these things. this one is something that certainly has my interest piqued now, and who knows, maybe there are people ordering this book today on campus that would be able to speak about it in a couple years' time.
Well, this article says The Awakening is a must-read for high school and college students,
mm-hmm.
Christian schools, and homeschoolers. The story helps clarify the bioethics issues of what it means to be human. Now, let's say, well, I just love playing with your family like this.
Yeah, well, I don't tell them you do this.
That's probably saved me a lot of trouble. Let's say you've got, it's 15 years from now, a 27-year-old son, been married for 4 years. They come with the great good news that you're going to be a grandpa. Grandpa Holtorf, they're going to call you. But a few weeks later, they have bad news. And that bad news is that the awaited child apparently has Down syndrome. But good news is, over the last 15 to 18 years, the geneticists have discovered a way to go in there and actually alter the gene of that developing baby and overcome that Down syndrome. Now your son wants to know what you think he should do. What do you tell him?
Well, you know, in these issues of life and the ethics regarding this, first of all, we understand that we're not in control of this creation that God has given to them, this gift of life. And so, however this discussion would play itself out, we always have to keep understanding that this gift of life, this baby inside the womb, is because of God's gift to us as humanity, as a gift of life. Now, whether or not ethically these kind of procedures can be done in accordance with the Word of God, in accordance with the Church's understanding and teaching, I think there are some steps in there that challenge the Church to think this through before they would say, it's okay to have that type of process done, or it is not, because what ultimately the issue here is life that is coming from God, not a life that is left to humanity to manipulate, to reconfigure, if you will, to manipulate. I guess keep coming back to the word, to control it from our end, and I think that, however that discussion would play out, Chuck, we'd have to always be cognizant of the fact that this is a human being, a gift of life that God has granted to us to love and cherish, regardless of that condition.
It seems to me, as I think about this, that if the technology, the medical technology, were available to give parents a real chance at overcoming Down syndrome or any of a number of syndromes that affect children,
right,
that it will be argued forcefully that it is immoral not to use that technology.
Take the current debate about stem cell issues, Chuck. It's the same issue.
Well, I think,
isn't it?
In the embryonic stem cell category, where living human beings are destroyed in order to obtain stem cells, that's different from me asking you, Dad, you're my dad. The doctor tells us that there is a procedure, and we're going to have a Down syndrome baby if we do not use the procedure. And there's not a 100% chance, but there's a pretty good chance that this will overcome that problem,
mm-hmm.
significantly enhance the quality of life for our baby.
But on the same token, you know, the flip side of that would be there are always inherent risks in such procedures as well. And for a decision to be made about, you know, a transplant or procedure to change the or to improve the baby's life, I mean, there are risks involved with that too, and I think that's what one has to pr- prayerfully consider in these decisions of this nature.
Well, the other side of that coin, the other argument may be that there's a risk in not attempting the procedure because the Down syndrome child is going to face a variety of challenges in life.
Mm-hmm.
That's a risk, too. It's not like that's the safe way.
Right.
Either way is risky. But let me just carry it to this point. I mean, you know, in my car, I have a little unit that I paid $60 for that I have on the visor of my car. I can turn it on, charge it up and turn it on, and then it will talk to my smartphone. Now, my smartphone okay. is in a position to access any internet audio that I would like to access.
Okay.
Radio stations in Ireland. And I can select that on my smartphone. This little $60 unit will talk to my smartphone and then wirelessly project that into my car radio so that I can be driving down the highway here in St. Louis listening to radio in Ireland. If you'd have told me 10 years ago that that was going to be the case by 2009, I don't think I would have believed it.
Mm-hmm.
So when I hear that there's technology on the horizon, I have to at least take that speculation, that anticipation, seriously.
Mm-hmm.
If 15 to 18 years from now, when a young woman, or an older woman for all I know with the technology we have, goes to the doctor and the doctor says, congratulations, you're pregnant. Yippee, we're pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And then hands you a sheet. Now, here are a list of things that we can do to enhance your child. And you know what? It's not really all that risky. Would you prefer red hair? Would you prefer blonde hair?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Would you prefer the child to have an ability to play the piano? Would you prefer for the child to have an ability to hit the baseball? These are things that we can do. So take the list home, check off the things that you'd like us to enhance, bring it back, and then we'll get to work. And don't forget, there will be a charge. This is not cheap, but it is available. What do you think from your biblical point of view?
Well, from my biblical point of view, Chuck, is Psalm 139 never changes, regardless of what technology is taking place. Permit me to say a couple verses here of Psalm 139. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This psalm continues to go on, and regardless of what technology does or doesn't do for us in the future, the Word of God here is very clear and does not change. This is the gift of life from the author of life, God. And whatever that technology is and whatever that list that doctor gives the mother to consider and the father to consider, those decisions need to be in keeping with what the Word of God has to say about the issues of life. And I don't know if we can actually say, well, this one would be permittable, this not. I mean, at this point, because I'm not sure we as a church have really put our full study into some of these scenarios. But at least to counsel families, we can go back to the Word and share with them verses like Psalm 139 and have them remind themselves that this still is a gift from God. He's the author of life. And whatever decision is made, they're in essence stewards of this life that God has given them.
It's hard for me to picture a pastor sitting with a tearful young couple who, after being so happy that they're going to have a child, have learned from the doctor that this child has some kind of disability.
Mm-hmm.
And now they come to... These people will, in the future, I think, I predict, will be coming to their pastors everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And they will say, there is a procedure, there is a genetic procedure that we have been told about. It's kind of like what it must have been when these people started first coming to pastors saying, why, we found out that we can conceive in a Petri dish.
Yeah.
Is that okay, Pastor? Here we go with what will be a future option, I think. And it's just hard for me to picture a pastor saying to that tearful young couple, no, I don't think interfere with God's work, God's handiwork. You know, if the child is disabled, if the child has a severe disability, that's God's will, and we shouldn't interfere. It's hard for me to picture that. You know
what
I'm saying?
Yeah, and I'm not sure pastors should advise and give pastoral counsel in that way, because the issue at hand here is faith and the couple's faith coming forth at this point in how they see this gift that has been given to them and how faith can express itself through the life of this child, whether this child has some problems or anticipated problems once the child is born. But what we're talking about is a life of faith, Chuck, and really life kind of sells itself as certainty. You know, well, if these things are done, then therefore we'll have certainty and confidence. But life doesn't work out that way. And this is why in any kind of advice and counsel, a pastor keeps encouraging the couple to look at the faith that they have in their Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the faith that they see in terms of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And in that advice and counsel and prayerful deliberation, decisions can be made which would bring the couple comfort. But to just merely dismiss it, like you said before, is not encouraged. But at the same time, putting it before them to understand that what God has given to them is a gift, and to be a steward of that gift is at least a starting point in the discussion.
Professor Holtorf, I don't know what classes you're teaching here in the fall. I don't know if you have an opportunity to throw a proposition like this out in front of your students. Do you have an opportunity? Maybe I'd really be curious as to what young people think about this.
This fall, I really don't. Usually in the spring, the courses kind of lend themselves more to these contemporary situations.
Yeah.
And I'll certainly keep this name in mind, the title in mind, and this topic in mind. And if something comes up and of discussion, I'll jot some notes down and we can talk about it again.
All right. Well, you can just tip me off if and when you get some feedback on that, because I just have this feeling. I've noticed this. Now, I'm older than you. My kids are grown up.
Mm-hmm.
And my kids don't think like I do about some things. Have you noticed how that is, Pastor? Even with your young guys there.
It's starting already. I know what you're saying. I know.
Exactly. So I'd be interested to find out what the college students think about this question. Thanks for the conversation.
Thank you.
Good to talk to you.
Same here.
Look forward to our next opportunity to chat.
Blessings, Chuck.
That is Paul Holtorf. He is professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, here on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 21. Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, will take us through verses 25 through 38. And our good friend down there in St. Paul, Apopka, Florida. Oh, Florida sounded better to me all the time. I don't see any snowflakes, but they're not too far off in the future. Pastor Don Moore will be our Ask the Pastor guest next time.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.